Amen. I love to sing the older version of hymns. We know the 16th century version, and this morning we sang the 14th century version. But this truly is the sermon, joy, comfort and joy, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Now we are entering into our Christmas season. This is the second Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of December, and my prayer is that your heart and mine would be drawn into the gospel, not just the season, but what is it all about? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. It's because the Lord has come. We are celebrating his incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, come into our world. Now, over the Christmas season, we are going to have lots of opportunity to do this. You will hear joy to the world every time you go shopping. You will hear it everywhere. We will sing it in all our services. And my request is that you slow down. You consider the meaning of the songs we sing and the message of the season. On Christmas Day and New Year's Day, we will have a service. Both of those days are pretty well celebrated, but they are Sundays. On Christmas Day, we will have a short Christmas Day service here at the church. There will be no live stream on either of those Sundays. So on Christmas Day, if you are with your family and your friends, I would encourage you to be with your family and friends and to talk about the meaning of Christmas, that you would do that with grace and with kindness to those you know and love and share the day with. But you are welcome to come to the church. And at the church, it's going to be an unplugged service. Very simple. No microphones. No PowerPoint. No fanfare. We're going to read the story in Luke chapter 2. We're going to all be sitting on the main floor and just sing out of hymnals. We're going to worship the Lord that it is the day we remember Christ came to us, humbled himself, and came to us. On New Year's Day, the reason I want to tell you this is we'll do the exact same thing. But on New Year's Day, it will be a testimony service. It'll be a chance for you to share what God has done in your life over the last year. And it will be a real time to encourage one another. No microphones, no bells and whistles. We're going to sing out of the hymnal. And it's going to be a cappella, and it's going to be simple. And it will not be live streamed because we want people to share from their hearts. I would encourage you to begin to think and prepare what God would have you share. Maybe there's a favorite scripture or something that's been meaningful to you over this year. Or as you look ahead to 2023, on the very first day of that year, you might want to say, I'm trusting the Lord to guide me in this way. Would you pray for me? So that service, I am looking forward to both of those services. Christmas Day will be less than an hour. New Year's Day will be a regular length of a service, but it will be a testimony service. I would encourage you to come prepared. I also want to say it is really beautiful to be here in this Christmas season, and I want to thank David Budd and Judy Garrison and Pam Baluch and the work they've done to decorate the church. And it was beautiful to see this wedding here. And it just reminds us of the celebration that Christ has come. Remember how we started? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Listen to these familiar words from the Gospel of Luke. You can just listen. In chapter 1. The angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds in the fields, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That is for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." The significance of this message, I think, is lost on us. We've heard it every year at Christmas, and often our familiarity with it just kind of, oh yeah, I've heard that message. I know it's true, but did you hear what the angel actually said? The angel said that they were bringing news of great joy on the very day that Jesus was born. And why was there great joy? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. Joy in our Savior. And then he goes on, and the whole multitude of angels join them, and they are declaring that there is glory to God in the highest, and the glory of God in the highest has now come to earth and given us peace. But it's not just peace on earth, like the absence of war. It is peace with specific people. Those very people on whom his favor rests. People that will know the peace of God. This is why there is joy. Joy in the Savior who brings peace to those with whom he is well pleased. This is the message of Christmas. Now this morning we are looking at John 16. If you're not there yet, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 16. This is not a passage about Jesus' birth. It's a passage about his death. And yet, in this very passage, there is joy of a Savior. John 16 explains that their sorrow over Jesus' death will be turned to joy. That Jesus is born, there is joy in our Savior. Do you know this personally? This is the exact same idea Matthew said in his gospel, that Jesus was born to be a Savior. Do you remember? When the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1:23, the angel told him to take Mary as his wife, and he said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." A Savior is born to save specifically from sin. This is the purpose of the birth of the child in the manger, is the image of a sacrificial lamb in the manger. This is why John's gospel, where we are going to spend our time in chapter 16, John's gospel begins with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A Savior is born. I want to pray that you and I will consider joy to the world. The Lord has come this Christmas. Now this week, as I was thinking about this, praying about it, and working on my sermon, Kate introduced me to a Christmas song. I'd never heard it before. In fact, it's a song that was written by Sovereign Grace Music in 2020, and I actually thought it was a typo. She sent me the order of service, and I thought it was a mistake because the name of the song is "O Come All You Unfaithful." I don't know if you know this song. I thought, oh, that's a mistake. It's supposed to be "O Come All Ye Faithful." But I was challenged when I heard this song. We have just become so used to the Christmas carols. We've just become so used to the message at Christmas that we haven't even thought about what it means. This song is actually saying that Christ came to the unfaithful. And it is the unfaithful that come to him to worship, to see what God has done. Let me just read the words of the song. We're going to sing it at the end of the service. "O come, all you unfaithful, come. Weak and unstable, come. Know that you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come. See what your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. O come, bitter and broken, come. With fears unspoken, come and taste of his perfect love. O come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. Come and see what God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. He is the Lamb that was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come. Though you have nothing, come. He is the offering. Come and see what God has done. This morning, following our service, we will share communion. So let's pray and consider the message, which is the joy of our salvation. Will you join me? Kind Father, I pray that this Christmas you will draw in our hearts with the joy of our salvation. We do come to you as the unfaithful. We come to the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remind us of the need of our Savior. And as this is Communion Sunday, would we remember and would you fill our hearts with joy of our salvation? So undeserved and so perfectly purified by the blood of Christ. Your salvation, joy because a Savior is born. That we would understand the gospel and the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So that we will know this joy. And it will be a joy that no one can take away. Would you open our eyes as we look to your word, that we would behold this wonderful gospel and truth. Would you open our ears to hear again? And we pray, Lord, as you speak, that we, your servants, would listen. So speak, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 16, verse 16 to 22, hear the word of the Lord. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And then again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus' words in this passage are given in the immediate shadow of the cross. Verse 16 to 19 seems to be focused on how soon it is that Jesus will go to the Father. Up until chapter 16, as we've been studying these verses over the last few months, Jesus has been teaching his disciples that he's going away, and they just don't seem to understand it. He's declaring to them that his hour has come, and they're confused about it. Turn over the page to chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas, remember? Doubting Thomas. Thomas is the one who said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus continues to teach them in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. And they start to understand that he is talking about the fact that he will return to his Father. And we know that they're starting to understand it because look at chapter 16, just before our verses in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? They're beginning to understand what Jesus is talking about, where he is going. But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So they're sorrowful at the fact that Jesus will leave them. He's departing. And their actual question is about timing. In verse 16 to 19, what does he mean by in a little while? What is going on here in a little while? Listen to it again. And listen for this phrase. He repeats it. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to him, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll not see me. A little while and you will see me. Because I'm going to the Father. And they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. What is going on here? In only four verses, Jesus repeats this phrase seven times. Now, there's a lot of disagreement about what is actually being talked about here. If you read all the commentaries, some say that it is talking about the eternal return of Christ and then the joy that we will have with him in eternity. Is Jesus talking about his own death and then the short term of a few days when he's in the grave? And after those days when he's resurrected, it will immediately be turned to joy. And they will see him again. Or is he talking about his ascension into heaven? The sorrow of the church waiting for Jesus to return in his second coming, that he will redeem his people and he will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, I think you can make an argument for both of those. But I believe the immediate context is that Jesus is a little more than an hour away from his arrest in the garden. Between chapter 16 and chapter 18, when they arrest him in the garden, we have the high priestly prayer. And Jesus prays. Remember, he says to his disciples, could you not wait 1 hour? The immediate context is Jesus is truly meaning in only a little while. And it fits verse 20, doesn't it? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Why is the world rejoicing? It will happen immediately. That presumably they will have this sense that they've been successful in removing Jesus. And it also seems to fit the context that Jesus says they will have sorrow at his death. And then as soon as he rises, the disciples will have this incredible sense of joy. Jesus predicts right in these verses, if you go down to verse 32, that they will all be scattered. He's talking about what will happen in chapter 18. Right after the high priestly prayer, they will all be scattered, and it's fulfilled in chapter 18. It's the immediate context of the cross. They will experience overwhelming sorrow, and when Jesus rises again, they will have joy. It also fits the context of these chapters, beginning in verse 13, all the way to 18, is on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, only hours apart. It is the cross that's in view. It is Jesus' death, arrest, trial, and death that will scatter the disciples. They will go into a tailspin of sorrow. And through the power of the resurrection, their sorrow will turn to joy. Now, the importance of these verses is they will not see Jesus for a little while, and then they will see Jesus. And this is exactly what happens in John's gospel. By the time you get to chapter 20, it actually says, John the apostle makes the point that when they saw the Lord, they rejoiced. The ESV says they were glad when they saw the Lord. Other versions translate it even stronger. They rejoiced greatly. So this context is that Jesus is telling them, they will have sorrow now. In fact, that's verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. This is important because we only have three verses left that we will look at this morning. In verse 20 and 21 and 22, Jesus is declaring the certainty of their sorrow. And it's a strong expression. You will weep. You will lament. And the idea is overwhelming sorrow, inconsolable weeping, the deep sorrow of inconsolable grief. And we don't even have to imagine the scene. The gospel descriptions open our eyes to see Jesus' death vividly. The overwhelming sorrow of the disciples, they had watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But then, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, they had heard the insults. They had heard people say, "He saved others, let him come down from the cross and save himself." And then they watched him die. He didn't come down from the cross. And then he was buried. John's gospel tells us there was a small band of disciples in the upper room and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. In their minds, it was a sorrow that was permanent, a loss without hope. But Jesus said to them, with certainty, in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is a description Jesus uses frequently to say, "Know this for certain, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." There will be sorrow, and the world will rejoice. But Jesus also says with certainty that your sorrow will turn into joy. What struck me this week is Jesus did not say your sorrow will be replaced with joy. He said your sorrow, the very thing that causes your sorrow, will be the thing that causes your joy. They had sorrow over Jesus' death, and they didn't understand what his death would accomplish on their behalf. And the importance of these words is that as they understood the gospel, joy to the world, a Savior is born. And when they understood Jesus' death and his resurrection, they would not only have joy in a Savior, but they would have joy in the act of his saving. Joy in the death of Jesus to save us from our sins. Do you remember Matthew? His name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is the powerful illustration Jesus uses in verse 21 and 22. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. I don't think that's a throwaway line. All the way through John's gospel, he's been talking about his death as his hour that has come. And he uses the picture here of a woman in the travail of childbirth. But when she's delivered that baby, she no longer remembers the pain, the anguish, another really strong word for pain and sorrow. And why? He gives the answer in verse 21. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. When we understand the gospel at Christmas, our joy is in our salvation. John 16 is a Christmas passage because it is declaring to us the reason Jesus was born, that he would die, that we would be born again, that we would have life. The picture of a mother and her child in anguish, sorrow that is connected to an hour that is to come. And the whole reason for the pain is the coming of the child. It is a picture that Jesus is drawing for his disciples. Now, for all the women in this room who have given birth to a child, you likely understand it better than many. I remember when our first child was born, I was an observer. I didn't feel the pain. But let me ask you women, do you remember? Probably all of us can relate to what Jesus is saying here. That the very cause of pain is the cause of joy, a new birth. We understand what the idea Jesus is trying to get across. When our first child was born, I was one of those dads who had to sit down because I was about to faint. I couldn't handle it. I was getting lightheaded. I was trying to help. All the breathing and rubbing the back and all that stuff, and I was pretty useless because I could not stand to see my young wife in pain. I was 25 years old. I knew that a baby was coming. Leona and I planned for it all 9 months. We were so excited. But when the hour of her delivery came, that labor, and I watched, I could hardly handle it to see her suffer. This was over 30 years ago, before epidurals. Some of you understand. The picture is clear. To be honest, I didn't really think of the baby. All I saw was the pain. I was so thankful that we would, between contractions, that the pain lessened enough, and I thought I was having it rough. I was just the one watching, and I was a wreck. I was only watching, not understanding. I personally think that as men, we will likely never know that kind of physical pain. But I also saw a miracle. When my first daughter was born, I saw the miracle of a mother's love. The very cause of suffering turned to a joy that was indescribable. What I didn't understand in that moment, but I do now, I think Jesus understands that he's trying to teach us. Why is Jesus using this picture? He's illustrating that the suffering on the cross and the pain of his very own death will cause sorrow to his followers. But they're only watching. These verses are not about Jesus' pain. They're not about his suffering on the cross. Look at verse 21 and 22. He's describing their sorrow, and their sorrow will be turned to joy. He says, like when a woman gives birth, the sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is born into the world. So also you have sorrow in verse 22. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again. They're not understanding it. They don't understand what the price of Jesus' death will mean. But when they understand there is a Savior, there is joy. And when they understand the act of his salvation, there is great joy. That's why Jesus starts with these familiar words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep. You will have sorrow. There is certain intensity of sorrow and intensity of joy at new birth." But Jesus does something here at the end in verse 22 that is a bit of a surprise. I almost didn't notice it. In verse 22, Jesus changes his description. In verse 22, Jesus says, "I will see you again." Everything he said before this, all the times he repeats this idea of a little while and you will not see me. Look at verse 16. "And again, a little while, you will see me." Look at the end of verse 17. "You will not see, you will see." Verse 19, you will not see, you will see. Jesus is talking about their experience, but his promise that is certain is that he will see them again. The promise of his resurrection, the effectiveness of the gospel, his death will pay for their sins. His name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the certainty of the joy is that it is permanent. No one will take your joy from you. Do you see Jesus' promise? I will see you again. And then he describes the impact on them. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take the joy from you. The simplicity of this sermon is that this Christmas, our sorrow over our sin will be filled with joy, knowing our Savior with such clarity. And the promise of Christ that we would be able to say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And as we turn to communion, this picture is even bigger. Jesus is not just using a picture of childbirth as a kind of way of teaching with an example. The picture of childbirth is throughout the whole Bible. It appears 3 times at least in the book of Isaiah. I don't know if you noticed it this morning when Isaiah was read for us. It also appears in chapter 13 and again in Isaiah 26, in Psalm 48, in 1 Thessalonians, and in the book of Revelation. The picture is a metaphor of suffering, the intensity of suffering. Isaiah 26 especially shows us the picture of a woman who is writhing in pain, seeking to give birth. And it's a picture of God's people. It's a hard passage in Isaiah 26 because it's all about judgment. And Isaiah the prophet says that God's people are like a woman in childbirth, and she is writhing in pain, and all she gives birth to is wind, unable to save herself. Judgment of God in Isaiah 26. But salvation follows. In Isaiah 27, Isaiah 28, there's this powerful description that God will save. And the message that Jesus is declaring to us at Christmas is that we have salvation through judgment. Some people would have us believe that the Old Testament is a God of judgment and the New Testament is a God of mercy. But Jesus is using this picture to show us that the New Testament is filled with even greater judgment than anything in the Old Testament. It is filled with the full wrath of God that is poured out on his Son. Salvation through judgment. Your sorrow will be turned to joy when you know your Savior and his act of saving you. I pray this Christmas that we will experience this and we will share it, that we will behold him, and that we will come and see what God has done. As we close our service, I want to say to all of you as parents to collect your children. We want to share communion. I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing this song. O come, all you unfaithful, and see what God has done.